Okay, we're going to start the final chapter of St. Francis's book. The title is Abandon Yourself Completely to God's Will. A lot of what he has in this chapter is kind of the same thing that Claude de Caussade teaches about abandoning your will to the will of God. And he looks at it from a couple of different perspectives. And so we'll look through those as we go through. He says, we signify that for men, death is only a passage from one life to another, that to die is simply to pass over the boundaries of this mortal life in order to go into immortal life. And so we know that our soul is immortal, and our bodies are only temporary, but that after the resurrection, the body that God gives us then will also be immortal. So our entire being will be his creation, body and soul, and it'll all be immortal and last forever, and we'll all be beautiful. I'll have hair, I won't be fat. Maybe he might just keep me as I am. He might just keep me as I am, who knows.
No, you're supposed to look like you're 33.
Right. Yes.
That's what I've heard. That's what I've heard. Yes.
Everybody will look 33.
That's what I've heard. So he's talking about our wills, and the whole chapter is about our will and how we give our will to God and do his will. It says our will, in fact, can never die, no more than our souls can, yet sometimes it passes over the boundaries of its accustomed life so as to live wholly in the divine will. So he's talking about the will and how it operates and how we can sometimes live in God's will instead of just our own will. All the time.
I just have a question. In heaven, we'll be in tune with God's will.
Yeah.
Right? Right?
All the
100%,
time. Yeah. Everybody
the time.
In heaven follows
so
God's
this
will.
This is a very right. stupid question. What's the use of a will in heaven? You need it on earth to choose God and to do the right thing. But we will make choices in heaven? And
Because you're not going to walk around in your whole entire life never making a decision.
So you're going to do the same thing in heaven?
Yeah, we're going to live. We're going to decide what to eat and yeah. go through
and
the trees.
Will we eat in heaven? We're spirits in heaven. Will we eat? Will we need it?
When you get the resurrection, you get your body back.
Well, that's good.
You know, it talks in the book of Revelation about how we'll have all these plants and trees giving us fruit and eat, and won't have any tears. If you're only a soul, you don't have tears, right?
Yeah.
It said there'll be no more tears or anything else. So we'll have a body, but we'll be happy.
Yeah, that makes sense when you think about it.
Healthy, no more disease.
Yeah. It will be like the Garden of Eden before the fall.
Kind of like that.
But don't eat the apple.
Yeah. So is this last sentence, in this life, sometimes it passes over and joins the divine will completely?
Yeah.
The saints.
So that's what some of these locutions are saying, that they carried away sometimes.
Right. So when he talks about the accustomed life, that's the life we are used to here.
Okay. Mm.
Okay. So sometimes we give up our wills to satisfy the will of God in our lives and just live his will, knowing that that's the best thing for us. Mm. God is never going to choose anything for us that is not in our best interest spiritually. So when we give our wills to God, that's really asking him to lead us into the best life we could possibly have.
But I'm just thinking, you remember, I can't remember, but you know, that Elsie is connected with that divine will, that so many people go to those meetings right now. And if you look at the priests who agree with it or disagree, there's a lot of them that consider that a little bit heretical.
Yeah, Father Terry Staples, he's one of our pastors in this diocese, wrote a whole thing on
I think I read that.
On that. Yeah. And he said there's no way that woman's ever going to be canonized.
So it's you really have to be discerning when you read something like this.
Very.
So see.
Very. Yeah. Because you got to understand what will it is you're subjecting your will to. You know, because the devil can fool you and make you think he's God and he's really not. Mm-hmm. So he warns you about that in here too. So you got to be very discerning.
Can you say? In discerning that, when you have complete peace, because with God there is peace.
Right. You don't have anxiety.
You don't have, but you, if you're not following God's will and you're following the will of the devil, say, you wouldn't have that inner peace.
Probably not. No.
Yeah, you could.
No. So he's talking about divine providence, and he says, at such times, he's talking about the will again, it neither can nor wishes to will anything further, but abandons itself entirely and without reserve to the good pleasure of divine providence. So mingling and dissolving itself in this good pleasure that it no longer shows forth. So in other words, it doesn't come to the surface. God's will comes to the surface. It's completely hidden with Jesus Christ in God. So what becomes of the light of the stars when the sun appears on the horizon? So he's using that as a simile where the sun is God's will and the stars are our will. Whenever we submit ourselves to the will of God, his will is so good and powerful, it overcomes our will. So we do that. Such light does not actually perish, but it is. So our will doesn't go away. We just submit our will to the will of God. But it is ravished and absorbed into the sun's supreme light with which it is happily intermingled and joined. One of the mysteries of our life in heaven is that we don't lose our identity. We're still who we are. But we're so immersed in sharing in the divine life of the Trinity that we have almost a dual identity. Not really a dual identity. We still have our own identity, but we're it's marriage with God. It's spiritual marriage with God. He gives himself to us completely. We give ourselves to him. And he's got a place prepared for us. He's got a nice little house. All designed just for you.
And I hope your houses are next to mine.
Yeah. Just designed just for you. Yeah. He knows the perfect house for you, and that's what he's got prepared.
I love that thought, Mary.
Yeah.
But, you know, I was wondering, because to me, my children and grandchildren are everything. But I'd want them all in my house, but maybe other people would want them too. So,
well, they'll live close.
Annie, you're not going to want for anything when you get to heaven.
Annie, yeah. Knowing you, they probably want their own house.
I don't think so. You know, my girls have told me that, Mom, you cannot sell your house because we have to have a place to go when we fight with our husbands.
That's pretty funny.
And my granddaughter tells me that too. So.
Yeah. Oh, golly.
So then he said, he asked a question. He said, what becomes of man's will when it is entirely abandoned to the divine good pleasure? It does not wholly perish, yet it is so engulfed in and intermingled with God's will that it no longer shows forth and has no further desire apart from God's will. So he's really just saying that we end up sharing in the divine will. We live in, we share the life of the Trinity. We share in the divine life. And that's the important distinction there, that our will is such that God allows us to share in his divine life. And we have no idea what that's like right now. We have absolutely no clue what it's going to be like to live and share in the divine life of the Trinity. And that's why St. Paul tells us in his letter, he said, the mind of man cannot conceive of what God has prepared for those who love him.
Right.
And so we can speculate all day long, but we have really no sound idea what it's like. Mm-hmm. All we know is that he loves us infinitely. He wants nothing but good things for us. And whatever he does for us is always in our best interest. God is never going to do anything to you that is not for your spiritual good.
You know, I heard a priest once say, he said, picture the most joyous moment of your life, truly joy. And he said, that will be every day in heaven. He was just trying to give us some little
And that's only feeling. A taste, probably.
Yeah.
Right. So then he says, let yourself be led completely by God's will. And so that's a really kind of a loaded statement, because if you can be led by God's will, you've got to have a pretty good idea what God's will is. Mm-hmm. You know, otherwise you'll be like a little spike with a ring in his nose being led around by anybody who's got the other side of the rope, right? Can't do that. But he's So he has a little, kind of a, like a little parable here. Talks about a lady, a queen, who was married to the king, and he's going on a trip, and so this guy's talking to her, says, you know, where are you going, why are you going? And she says, I don't care. I'm going, I just want to be with my husband, the king. Wherever he is, that's where I want to be. I don't care what he's doing. I don't care where he's going or anything else. And that's the kind of attitude he's saying that we should have with regard to God, because we know whatever God does is always best for us, because he loves us with an infinite love. And so it doesn't matter where he wants to take you. It doesn't matter where he wants to lead you, because wherever he leads you is the best thing for you. And sometimes that's a really hard thing for people to get their arms around, because they always want to be in control. Mm-hmm. We always want to be in charge of our own lives. Well, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I want to do this. You know, you always want to have that kind of control over yourself. And you're saying, I want God to be in control of my life.
I think the other thing is that I think, especially for myself when I was younger, I was waiting, always waiting the future.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What, you know, like your life hasn't begun. You're waiting. Yeah. There's a certain age that you're like that. Like,
yeah.
You know, you get through school and you're going to find a job. Yeah. And you're like, you're not like resting in
the present moment.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. And that was what Claude de Gassad taught in his books about the same idea, abandoning yourself to the will of God. But he brought up this concept that Francis doesn't mention, but he kind of alludes to. He talks about the sacramentality of the present moment. Mm-hmm. And he said every moment of your life can be a response to God's will. Because whatever he sends into your life, that's the thing that's the most important for you at that moment. Mm-hmm. And so don't worry about what's happening. As it happens, accept it. And because it comes from God, think of it as a sacrament. And so he talked about the sacramentality of the present moment.
So when it's your husband's will, it's really God's will.
That's right.
What you're saying.
That is absolutely right.
No.
Yeah, I think that's right. Yeah.
I have trouble with that.
Yeah. I didn't want to just come out and say that. But, you know, I think that's
in this present company.
In this present company, yeah. That's right.
You're like the only one.
That's right.
Yes,
that's right.
You're outnumbered.
Yeah. So, you know, so he gives this little parable to kind of give an example of what he's talking about in an earthly sense. And then she says that her answer is that the places to which he is going are all a matter of indifference and of no concern to me, except that he will be there. I'm going with no desire to go, for I am concerned with nothing except the king's presence. So wherever he is, he wants to be. And that's kind of how, you know, with the Blessed Mother right now, they say that she is always wherever her son is. They're inseparable. You know, that's why every time you go to Mass, she's there at the Mass, adoring the Blessed Sacrament just like you do. Except that she's at every Mass, not just the one we're at. Mm. But she's never separated from her son. And so so he gives to her all the graces that he wants her to share with us. He makes her the mediatrix of all grace. He's giving her the power to defeat Satan. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. And you wonder, well, why would he do that? Why not just do it himself? It's not a battle if he does it. I mean, there's no way. If God goes into a war, you know, the other side has no chance, right?
Right.
It's just like an exercise in futility. But the biggest insult to Satan you could ever give Satan is to have him completely defeated by not only a human, but a woman. Mm. Because in those days, back when it was started, women had no property rights or anything else, you know? So they were like low on the totem pole. And God said, that little low thing on the totem pole, that's going to be your defeat.
Well, like in Esther, too, in the different Bible stories.
Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Julie, you know, and so that is the greatest insult to Satan, and is the greatest act against his pride, which is the thing that drove him out of heaven in the first place.
His defeat.
The greatest defeat of his pride is to have the Blessed Mother be the one to defeat him. And you know, we ask her for help, but she's got to play by the rules because she can never go against God's gift of free will that he gave to us. So all she can do is pour out her graces and pray.
And tell us to pray.
Yeah. That's why it's so important for us to pray for our relatives and friends and all that are kind of drifting away from God or have drifted. Mm. You know, to ask her to give them enough grace to make the return trip, come back. Or if they're lost in the first place, to find them and rescue them.
Our U.S. has been dedicated to Mary.
Yeah. Sure. So it's just, so you know, she's so very important. So she is the queen. I mean, he's talking about a queen here and a king. Christ is the king. Christ the king. And then Mary is the queen mother. So she's always with him. And so a part of our desire is to always be with her, to be with her son, spiritually, and then in every other way, eventually. And we even say it in the Our Father, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask God to let that happen, that everybody on earth will be, you know, in conformance with his will. It would take quite a miracle, you know, for that to happen. But that's what we pray for. That's what Jesus told us to pray for when he gave us the prayer. He says, a will perfectly resigned to God's will should have no other will but simply to follow God's will. Has God told us what his will is? Has he?
Sure. I think he tells us all day long. We're listening. Mm. You know, you go to church or something, you're supposed to hear.
He told us all through the scriptures, right?
Right.
Mm. He gave us the commandments. He gave us the guidance and the beatitudes and all kinds of other things. He says, remain in my love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments and stuff. And so, you know, he gave us all kind of things all through the Gospels to let us know what his will is. And so we just have to do that.
We can even, like, I'm not telling you what to do. It sounds funny. Like, we can pray to know God's will. That's the
yeah.
Right? That's
sure.
Let me know your will today, Lord.
Yep, sir. Absolutely.
You know? Yeah.
And God is going to let you know what his will is by sending things into your life for you to deal with. Just like De Quisade says, you know. Every moment, there's a sacramentality involved in every moment of your life, because whatever's happening to you is happening because of God's will bringing that into your life. Sometimes it's helping us grow in virtue. You know, right now I'm having a real thing starting with the virtue of patience. I'm trying to get my Gmail account back. but he's always going to help you grow in virtue. He's going to send all kind of things into your life to help you do that. He's going to help you be aware of any time when you might be living in a sinful way. And he's going to try to take you out of that and bring you back to a proper way.
You know, it's funny. God, he makes me laugh. Like, he has a sense of humor. Because, you know, the older you get a little clumsy, you know, in doing things. And I'm trying to open this little plastic bag. It must have 100 little paper clips. And I just... It's flung all over the floor.
Yeah.
I go, all right, they say St. Teresa, somebody said, if you pick up one little thing for my sake, you know, it's... So I said, okay, Lord, here we go. For you. But I had to laugh. I mean, these... crazy thing.
You have the sense of humor.
Yeah. I laugh. This is what you want me to do. This is your will. Cleaning up all this mess.
So Francis says that the heart that is embarked in the divine good pleasure should have no other will but that of permitting itself to be led by God's will. In such a case, the heart no longer says, your will be done, not mine, for there is now no will to renounce. it says these words, Lord, into your hands I commend my will. So he's taken two things that Jesus said during his passion and turning them into the kind of things we should do to live in the conformance with the will of God. Because, you know, in the garden he said, let your will be done but not mine. And then on the cross he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. And so he says, Lord, into your hands I commend my will. And so we just take those two things Jesus said in his passion and then kind of apply them to our will and surrendering our will. So we make a gift. We make a gift of our will to God. You know, when you get married, you make a gift of yourself to your spouse. And in this way, since God is calling us to spiritual marriage, we make a gift of our will to him. And see, I turn my will. I offer you my will. Let me share your will. You know, so you're asking him to give you his will, just like you're offering your will to him. So you kind of surrender it as a gift. So he says it's not exactly the same as with servants who accompany the masses, because they don't have any choice. They're servants. They just have to do whatever the master tells them to do. But they still might have a will of their own. Most servants will. It says, even if the journey is undertaken at the master's will, still their attendance on him is made by their own individual will, although it is a will that follows and serves and submits and is subject to that of the master. But they still make an act of the will to do that. Hence, just as the master and servant are two persons, so also the master's will and that of the servant are two wills. But the will that is dead to itself, so as to live in God's will, is without any particular desire. So our desire becomes a desire to do God's will. Whatever that is, we desire to do it because we know it's the best thing for us. And so we, in a spiritual sense, totally annihilate our will, and it allows it to be converted into God's will. And that doesn't happen overnight. It takes a you know, certain amount of practice and everything else to do something like that. It also involves a great deal of trust in God, a trust in you know, what he's sending into your life. And then he has another example of a little child, a little infant, that only does what his mother says, because he doesn't have a will of his own. She picks him up, she feeds him, you know, she carries him from one place to the other, and he just wants to be in the arms of his mother, with whom he thinks himself to be one being. He doesn't have any concept of himself as separate from her, except when he cries. To his mother he leaves complete care to go, to do, and to will which she finds good for him. Assuredly, our will's supreme perfection is to be thus united to that of our supreme good, which is the Lord. And then he quotes one of the saints here. He says, O Lord, you have conducted me and led me by your will. From the Psalms. What does he mean unless it is that he has not used his own will to conduct himself, but has let himself simply be guided and led by that of his God? And then Jesus tells us in the gospel to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so the next session says, strive to will nothing for yourself, but what God wills for you. And another way of saying that is that do everything you can to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So for our own good and for our perfection, we try to submit our wills to the will of God. That's one of the best ways we can achieve that perfection.
How do you know the will of God every second of the day, though? Like even just going in the grocery store. Does he want you to go now or late? You know what I mean? You're totally, totally in it. How would you know every subject?
Because he's going to inspire you when to do that.
Yeah.
And like Dick Claude says, he says, the sacramentality of the present moment, not the present day or the present year, but the present moment. So each moment of the day, if you're that united to God, he's sending something into your life that's saying, it's time for you to do this, it's time for you to do that.
And I believe that because I think, you know, we're all kind of, you know, he wants us to see somebody, even for a second.
Yeah.
And it might be that person, you know, in the grocery store, but you got to hit the right second of that person.
That's right.
You know, I don't know.
Or they won't be there. Yeah. Right, exactly.
It's always timing. Like, things happen at the exact moment, and then you know it's God. You know, it's impossible for two things to happen.
I tell you, when I travel, I have a lot of weird things happen. I just think, well, it must be God wants it to happen.
Yeah,
my daughter was in California on a business trip, and she had to go from California to Texas and then get a flight from Texas back to Minnesota. And it's always late. She always tells me, I'll get to Minnesota, Mom. Like, I have an hour ride from the airport. You know, I think about that, you know. So she got to the airport in California, Los Angeles, and the plane was delayed. She says, oh, I won't get my next connecting flight. So she got to Texas, and it was earlier. So thank God they put her up at a hotel. And I said, praise God, because she said it was so much better. I had a good meal. I went to bed. I woke up early in the morning and got a flight instead of driving at 11, 11:30 at night.
Right.
All by yourself in Minnesota. Right. That always bothers me.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I was just on a flight not that long ago, and I had some young kid come up to me, like in his 20s, and he goes, I don't know what to do.
Oh.
And I go, what do you mean? I mean, I'm not laughing, but in my mind, I'm like, well, I don't, you know, I go, what do you mean? He goes, I don't know what to do. What do I do right now? And I go, and we're right by United. Yeah. I go, do you have a United ticket? Are you flying it? He goes, yeah. I go, you just go up to that lady right up there and, you know, give her your ID and everything's going to be fine.
Aww.
But I mean, it was just like,
yeah.
I didn't even know what he was saying.
Uh-huh.
And then I got on a flight, this last flight, I just went, and, you know when you walk out the airport, they have a couple of gates when you got to go outside?
Right.
And I was going to Buffalo, but they had Syracuse and something else.
Mm.
And we get on the plane, and I'm standing, and there's some people sitting, and this man sitting, I'm standing right next to him, he's sitting there next to another man, and he goes, is this flight going to Syracuse? And I go, gee, I hope not, because I'm going to Buffalo. And the guy next to him goes, well, sometimes, you know, they stop at two cities. And he goes, well, do you think it's going to Buffalo? I thought the guy was, like, joking or something. I go, I'm looking at him like, what is your flight number? And I'm getting my phone out. And I go, this is my flight number. And he goes, no, that's not my flight number.
Yeah.
And then he's looking at me, are you kidding me? And I'm like, no, I'm not. I think you better get off. And he got off.
Oh, like, well, he was already on the plane?
Wow.
You should have gone with him.
I got to see him outside, but then he forgot his bag.
Yeah.
And we all passed his bag up. I'm like, I said a little prayer. I'm like, oh, my gosh, that would be kind of, like, traumatic, you know?
Yeah, it would.
Like,
yeah.
But I think he made it because all our planes were still, like, at the same time.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it'd be embarrassing if that happens to you.
It was just, I don't know. I was just like, okay, that was kind of weird. Can I get my seat?
Wow. That's funny.
Yeah, exactly.
Hopefully. So he says, strive to will nothing for yourself, but what God wills for you. That's basically what he's been talking about. He says, we ourselves, as little children of our Heavenly Father, can walk with him in two ways. In the first way, we can walk with the steps of our own will, which we conform to his, holding always with the hand of our obedience, the hand of his divine intention, and following wherever it leads. This is what God requires of us by his will as signified to us. That's like doing the commandments and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
Since he wills that I do what he ordains, he wills me to have the will to do it. I have a will of my own by which I follow his by conforming and corresponding to it. So basically you're saying I follow the commandments and I follow the, you know, the things he tells us to do to keep his commandments and stuff. This other way, the second of the two ways, is we can also walk with our Lord without having any will of our own. We simply let ourselves be carried by his divine good pleasure, just as a little child is carried in his mother's arms by a certain kind of admirable consent that may be called the union, or rather the unity of our will with that of God. this is the way in which we should strive to let ourselves be borne forward in the will of God's good pleasure. The effects of this will of good pleasure proceed purely from his providence. We do not make them, but they befall us. That doesn't mean we go find a chair and sit down until God tells us to do something, right? I mean, we have a life. We've got families, we have children, we have spouses that we have to, you know, help and deal with and do things with. And you've got all these duties. He's not saying don't do those. Yeah. But he's saying if God does inspire you to do something or send something into your life, you do it. Mm-hmm. You don't question it, you just do it.
So if these are the two different ways, he's saying the second way is the better way.
It's the better way. It's the more complete way, mm-hmm. right. But again, it's not saying we just do nothing until we get an inspiration. We have our duties and our responsibilities, so we have to do them. He says, we can also receive the outcome of heaven's good pleasure with the most unalloyed tranquility of wills that wills nothing whatsoever, but acquiesces absolutely in all that God wills to be done in us, on us, or by us. It's just like people. You know, every time God sends somebody into your life, you ought to ask the question, why? Mm-hmm. You know, I never knew this person before. Now all of a sudden, they're in my life. Why are they in my life? Mm-hmm. Am I supposed to teach them something? Are they going to teach me something? Are they going to help me or are I going to help them? You know, there's a reason why God sends somebody into your life. Sometimes it's for a very short time, just like what you were talking about on the plane. The guy was in your life for only a short time, but he needed your help.
I had another thing. I could see how it you know, sometimes it's longer. I was helping someone from church, and I hit her mailbox. And then it brought my husband into the circle because he had to fix her mailbox and put it back up. And then we just, you know, and then we had a friendship after that. And she since died. But I mean, I felt so bad when I backed up.
Oh, sure,
in my new car at that time, 10 years ago. But
your husband
felt
bad, too.
Oh, well, he wasn't with me at the time, but then I was like, I knocked it over. We can't just leave it. She's older. You know, you can't just leave it, and it was my fault.
Yeah.
And then,
sure.
So then he had to come over and spend the afternoon getting it back up.
Yeah.
And I felt like a toad.
but you want to think about that. Every time you meet somebody new or somebody comes into your life, you know, just... You know, thank God for giving you somebody new. And why are they here? Is it long term, short term? Mm-hmm. You know, there's a reason why God brought that person into your life. Mm-hmm. Maybe he just wants to let you know something about them so that you can pray for them.
That's true.
You know?
Yeah.
You get somebody that comes into your life and they seem like a person that's really confused and out of sorts. He wants you to pray for them.
Yeah.
You know, get them back on track.
What if there's someone brought into your life that you're not crazy about?
I'm sorry, I didn't.
Oh, what if there's someone like that's in your circle that you're not crazy about?
You still pray for them.
Yeah.
That's right.
But we can't all.
He doesn't say you got to like everybody. He just says you come into your life. He might send somebody into your life that you don't like at all.
Yeah.
Maybe it's a way to help you to grow in patience or something, you know?
Yeah.
Just like Saint Therese, you know, with the nun that. It
Rather
really irritated her.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Her but she said, he was my best friend, you know?
Yeah.
She was my best friend.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then he's talking about, you know, again, he brings up the idea of the child with the mother and how the child has to, you know, follow what the mother is doing. And then he gives a couple of quotes here from the Song of Songs, which are very... very passionate and very much like a husband and wife. Then it's toward the bottom of the page. He says, I reflect that my mother is a tree of life and that I am with her as its fruit, that I am her own heart within her breast or her soul within her heart. For this reason, just as when she walks, it suffices both for her and for me without exertion of any sort on my part, so she's carrying it. So also her will suffices both for her and for me without my making any volition either to go or to come. And again, that's the sacramentality of the present moment. Mm-hmm. You know, whatever God sends into your life at that moment is what he wants you to deal with at that moment. He says, I don't notice if she walks quickly or softly or if she goes one place to another. I do not ask what she means to go, but am satisfied that wherever it may be, I am always within her arms. So we should look at our Blessed Mother like that too, because we are her child. God gave her to us as our mother. And so we can put our trust in her too. You know, she's a mediatrix of all grace. So you pray for the grace that you need to do God's will. He says, we must be like that, always rendering ourselves pliable and tractable to God's good pleasure, as though we were wax. We must not trick ourselves into willing and wishing for things, but leave them to God for him to will and do them for us as he pleases, casting all our anxiety upon him because he cares for us. Why would you want to cast your anxiety upon God?
Let him take care of it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anxiety is a tool of Satan. So instead of you dealing with it, just give it to God. He can deal with it. So I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not going to be anxious over this. I'm going to trust in you. I'm just going to let you deal with it.
I told you so many times when my husband died, that's the first thing I said to God. You better do it all. You better take care of it. And it works.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think he should have gave us an off-and-on switch so when we get stressed, we can shut it off.
Yeah, something like that. Yeah. So it says, God will have care as to the outcome of our affairs and to will whatever is best for us. St. Teresa had an experience of that. I think she wrote about it in the book of her life, where God told her to go and do all these different things, you know. And then, so she had this conversation with him, and he said, do this, do this. She said, how can I pray and do all these other things that you're telling me to do? I have work to do. I can't be doing all these other things you're calling me to. And he says, you take care of my business and I'll take care of yours. And so he did. He took care of everything. Everything she needed to do, he put in place for her to do correctly. But he used to always tease her too. Because there were periods of time when she would go into an ecstasy. Just spontaneously, you know, he would just come to her and she could feel it coming. And she got to a point where some of the leaders in nobility knew about her, so they would come to her for counsel, advice, and all this kind of stuff like this. And had a group of them there one day and they were talking to her and she was giving advice and she could feel this coming on. This ecstasy about to happen. She says, oh God, not now. So she had a really funny relationship with God that was very familiar. You know, she had no problem telling him anything. When the wheel of her cart broke, she said, if this is how you treat your friends, no money, you don't have many, you know. So, But that's, again, it's
up there laughing, too.
Yeah. But again, you know, I'm sure God laughed at that. You know, he's got a good sense of humor, too. But he takes care of us. Mm-hmm. You know, and that involves a lot of trust on our part. That if we sense that God wants us to do something, we should just do it and then trust that he's going to help us, you know, get through it and do it.
You know what I found a couple of times? You can look back and see things, and it's always funny. Like, I don't go to the doctor that often, but if I have to, I'd wait till that day, and I go, oh, geez, oh, I can't keep putting it off. I can't. I need an appointment today. And you can never get Dr. Gola because he's always so busy.
Right.
And it's happened 3 or 4 times that I'll be on the phone, and she'll say, no, no appointments. Oh, wait a minute. Somebody just canceled. I'm going. I mean, yep. It's too funny.
I usually have things I call brainstorms.
Yeah.
And, you know, we'll be talking about, oh, we got to travel here. What are we going to do? And then we got to do this and this and this. And then, like, I'll come back a half an hour. I had a brainstorm. How about this? And then we do it.
Yeah.
I've had that happen so many times. And I'm like, well, what about this? Well, what about that? And I'll be like, yeah, but if we do this, this, and it works out.
It's called inspiration.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Well, it's not me because I'm clueless.
So then he's got a section here called seek perfection in submission to God's will. Again, he's bringing up that idea of be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So perfection is really perfection in doing God's will. To bless God and to thank Him for whatever events His providence ordains is truly a most holy exercise. And so, first of all, it's an awareness. To do this, you have to figure a couple of things. First of all, that you're in a relationship with God. And so, and that's the thing that a lot of people don't think about, but you're in a relationship with God. And he loves you, and He cares about you. And so when you're responding to what He ordains in your life, it's a response to that relationship He has with you. And that's why Francis says it's truly a most holy exercise to engage in that relationship and say, you know, okay, is this what you really want me to do? Thank you for that. I'll try to do it. Please give me the grace to do it the way it should be done. And that's something we need to do too, is that when you get a sense that God wants you to do something, you also have to ask Him. You don't have to, but you should ask Him for the grace to do it the way He wants it done, the way He wants it done well. Because, you know, some of us always think we know the best way to do something. Well, that may not always be the case. You know, He might have a better way to do something. And so you ask, I say, could you please let me know if there's a better way to do it? I think this is how I should do it. But maybe you know a better way. If you just inspire me, if you can. If we can divert our hearts and fix our attention on God's goodness and sweetness, blessing it not in its effects and the events it ordains, but in itself and its own perfection, He will undoubtedly perform us to a higher exercise. Then he's got a little story about a painter. He says, how great are those souls who, amid vicissitudes of every kind, always keep their thoughts and affections fastened on eternal goodness so as to honor and cherish it forever. That's another way of saying what Jesus says in the Gospels, store up treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so where should your heart be? In God's heart. Seeking God's heart. It says, do I not gain more by leaving all this in my Father's care, since He has the knowledge, the ability, and the will to do for me whatever is necessary for my health? I would be wrong to give any thought to such things, since He will think of enough things for me. So He's your Father. He cares for you. He loves you. So you place all your care in His hands. He will determine in sufficient measure all that will help me. I will only wait until He wills to do whatever He judges expedient. When He is with me, I will be content to look at Him, show Him my filial love, and make known my perfect confidence in Him. So that's how we should respond to our God, our Father. That was just a little parable that He gave about a child and our father, but that's how we should respond to our Father. He says, my Father loves me dearly, and I am wholly His. And he says, from time to time, we should keep this thought in mind, that He loves me dearly and that I am wholly His. And then he asks his friend Theotimus, his imaginary friend, did not this daughter show a more thoughtful and subtle love for her father than if she had been very careful to ask him about remedies for her malady? And what he's talking about here is a practice they used to do in the time of St. Francis to help cure people that bleed them.
In George Washington. So,
yeah, sometimes they would just bleed you to death, you know?
So, I don't know about this.
So I didn't go through that, but that's kind of what they're talking about here. He says, if she had been thinking about herself, what would she have gained except unneeded care? since her father had care enough for her. Again, it's the idea of trusting God. He knows what's best. We don't always know what's best. He does. So we should trust in him.
Yeah, I mess up a lot of things without help.
Yep. So our mind should always be on our relationship with God and how he interacts with our life continuously. Not just, you know, once a year or something like that. He's always caring about us and our spiritual development.
There's a good book it's called something like Confidence in God. Mm-hmm. The whole book is how we're supposed to totally have full confidence all the time.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Do not look at your mishap or at the snare in which you are caught. Look upon God and leave everything to him, for he will take care of you. Mm-hmm. Cast your care upon the Lord and he will support you. Why do you disturb yourself with willing or not willing the events and accidents of this world? You do not know which you ought to will, and God will always will in sufficient measure all you could will for yourself without putting yourself in trouble. Mm-hmm. A lot of trust involved there. A lot of trust. Wait in peace of mind for the effects of God's good pleasure. Let his willing always be sufficient for you, since it is always the best. Thus it was that he ordered his beloved St. Catherine of Siena, for he said to her, think in me, and I will think for you. Mm-hmm. Again, that's the same idea that we talked about with St. Teresa, when God said, you do my work and I'll take care of your work. God's in control. We have to always keep that in mind. It's very difficult to put into exact words this higher indifference of the human will, which is thus reduced to God's will and has perished in it. It seems to me that we must not say that it acquiesces in God's will, since acquiescence is an act of the soul declaring its assent. We must not say that it accepts or receives, because to accept and to receive are actions that to a certain extent might be called passive actions by which we embrace to take whatever happens to us. Nor must we say that it permits, since permission is also an act of the will, and hence a kind of inert willing. Rather, it seems to me that the soul that is in this state of indifference and wills nothing but leaves it to God to will what is pleasing to him must be said to have its will in a simple and general state of waiting. To wait is neither to do nor to act, but only to remain subject to some event. If you will examine the matter, this waiting on the part of the soul is truly voluntary. Nevertheless, it is not an action, but rather a simple disposition to receive whatever shall happen. As soon as the events take place and are received, the waiting changes into consent or acquiescence. But before they occur, the soul is truly in a state of simple waiting, indifferent to all the divine will is pleased to ordain. So as we go about our daily lives, doing our duties that we have been assigned in our state of life, we go through all that, but whenever something comes to us that we sense is a change or the will of God, we do that. So we're waiting for that event to happen. And when those events come to us, we respond to them. You don't ignore them. Then he has an example of Jesus, you know, expressing total submission of his human will to the will of his eternal Father. And then he gives an example toward the bottom of page 136. He says, but I pray to you, Theodemus, see how it was with our Savior after he had made his prayer of resignation in the Garden of Olives and had been seized, just as he let himself be pulled and dragged about at the will of them who crucified him, with wonderful abandonment of his body and life to their hands, so also with most perfect indifference, he placed his soul and will in the hands of his eternal Father. Although he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was to make known to us how real were his bitterness and torment of soul, and not to violate the most holy indifference in which he was. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he says, love God's will above all else. Let us represent to ourselves Jesus standing submissively in Pilate's house, where for love of us he was stripped of all his garments by the soldiers and ministers of his death. Not satisfied with this, they took his very skin from him, tearing it off by blows of their staves and whips. Later, his soul was like manner stripped of his body, and his body of his life by the death he endured on the cross. But after 3 days, he his most holy resurrection, his soul put on again his glorious body, and his body, its immortal skin. Then, too, he clothed himself in various garments, now those of a gardener or a pilgrim, or of some other kind, according as the salvation of men and the glory of God required. Of course, in the garden, they thought he was a gardener, right. And then on the road to Emmaus, they thought he was a pilgrim, and so on. His love did all this. It is love also that, entering a soul to make it happily die to itself and live again in God, strips it of all human desires and self-esteem, which is as closely fixed to our spirit as skin to flesh. At length, it denudes that soul of its dearest affections, such as those it had for spiritual consolations, devout exercises, and perfect virtue, which seem to be the very life of a devout soul. So all those things are good. Nothing wrong with any of them. But the perfect good is just to submit yourself to the will of God. Because his perfect will is always the best thing for you. So at such times the soul will cry out, I have put off my garments, shall I put them on again? You know, you're wondering what you should do. And he says, don't worry about those things. God will let you know what you should do. The same Lord who makes us desire those virtues at the beginning of our course and makes us practice them amid all eventualities is he who takes away affection for virtues and all spiritual exercises, to the end that with tranquility, purity, and simplicity, we may have affection for nothing but the good pleasure of his divine majesty. Then he has a story about Judith. We studied her in our books when she went out to destroy Holofernes. Although we have learned virtuous practices and devout exercises, we must have no affection for them, nor we clothe our hearts with them, except insofar as we know that such is God's good pleasure. Is it the will of God that we do this? It says, but we cannot long remain in such nakedness, stripped of every kind of affection. Hence, according to the advice of the Holy Apostle, after we have put off the garments of the old Adam, we must put on the clothing of the new man, that is Jesus. Having renounced all things, yes, even affection for virtue, so as to desire among them, and all other things only what God's good pleasure will grant, we must clothe ourselves anew with various affections, perhaps with the very ones we have renounced and given up. But we must put them on again, no longer because they are agreeable, profitable, and honorable to us, and suited to satisfy our self-love, but because they are agreeable to God, profitable to his honor, and destined for his glory. So we can do these things, but we do them for God's glory, not for our own self-satisfaction. And that's the difference. We don't do it because it makes us feel good. We do it because it gives God honor and glory.
And they're talking about practices.
Practices of virtues and everything else, right? Nothing in here says we should stop praying. Okay, don't get the idea that he's saying don't pray anymore or don't strive for virtue or anything else. We should always do that. So if we have once stripped off our old affection for spiritual consolation and devout exercises and practice of virtues, then we must put on another completely new affection, no longer loving all those graces and heavenly favors because they perfect and adorn our spirit, but because in them our Lord's name is sanctified in his kingdom and his good pleasure glorified. So we do all those things for the glory of God, not for our own pleasures. And then he says, the man who has forsaken all things for God must take back nothing except as God wills it. He does not nourish the body except as God ordains, so that it may serve the soul. If we all did that, we'd never be fat. Right? He does not nourish his body except as God ordains, so that it may serve the soul. He makes further studies only to serve his neighbor as his own soul in accordance with God's intention. He no longer practices virtues according to his own preferences, but according to God's desire. And that's something to keep in mind, too, because when you decide, well, I want to grow in virtue, and you're thinking about which virtue you want to grow in, try to let God help you decide which one to pick. Don't just jump right in and pick one for yourself. See, ask God to help you decide which virtue he wants you to grow in. That's you might be surprised at the one he picks. You know, you never can tell.
I had a thought. I hope I can explain it correctly. If you're trying to follow Jesus every day and obey his commandments, then, you know, we all try and do this. Can you say that without picking out a specific virtue, if you're trying to please God in everything, he will be arranging or giving you the virtues that you need without you specifically, or do we have to label them and say,
he won't necessarily give you the virtue, but he'll give you
the means to acquire the virtue. So in other words, we don't have to write out a blueprint to a degree and say, this week I'm going to do patience. This week I'm going to do this. If you take every opportunity you're going through in life, God will supply the opportunities for you to grow in the virtues.
Right, because if you do what you were just saying, it's your will saying, it's not God's will.
Right.
But you ask God for help. So which virtue should I grow in?
And he will...
Give me an indication of which virtue you want me to grow in.
Yeah.
You know, and then give me the opportunity to do that.
Yeah.
I always thought charity covers the other virtues.
Not all of them.
Because
St. Peter says charity covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
Yeah. But charity is the basis for all of them.
Right. Yeah.
Charity and humility.
Yeah.
They say humility is the queen of the virtues.
Yeah.
And a lot of saints have said without humility you can't make any progress at all.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's a virtue that God is always going to try to strive you to attain. Yeah.
So we can say God ties it all together somehow.
He does. He's got a big ribbon. You know, ties it all together. We too must strip ourselves of all affections, both little and great, and make frequent examination of our heart to see if it is truly ready to divest itself of all garments, as Isaiah did. Well, we don't want to run around naked. Like as I did, right?
Well, Adam and Eve.
Yeah. Yeah, that's only in the Garden of Eden. It's not in this. Then at the proper time, we must take up again the affections suitable to the service of charity, so that we may die naked upon the cross with our divine Savior, and after we'd rise again with him in the new man. Love is strong as death to enable us to forsake all things. So we do all things for love. It is as magnificent as the resurrection to adorn us with glory and honor. And that is the end of this little book.
Very nice. Very good.
Yeah, it's a good little book.
You could have just read the whole last chapter. That's the whole book.
Yeah,
that's right. Yeah.
That's true.
That's true. Anybody have any final thoughts on what we covered in this book?
You know, it just came as a little kid. Sometimes... You remember what the nuns said in grammar school, that there's a place in the brain. And I remember they used to teach us, say, all for thee, O heart of Jesus, all for thy greater honor and glory.
Right.
And that's sort of...
Yeah,
that's
for the greater honor and glory.
In a nutshell.
That's why we miss the nuns.
Yeah. I miss the habits.
Our kids don't have that.
They don't have
it. Who said
they miss something big.
Ad majorum Dei Gloriam. Mm-hmm. To the greater glory of God.
Yeah.
AMDM, that's what we used to have to write.
That's right.
AMDM.
AMDG. AMDJ, we always
have
the top of our page.
AMJ is Jesus, Mary, and Joseph.
Right, on the top of the pages. We have to do that, right? And of course, like the mother writes to me.
Okay, we're going to...
She puts Jesus before she writes Dear Eleanor.
Yeah, okay. Okay, we're going to end this, I'm going to save the recording. If I can find a way to send the recording out, I'll send it to everybody. I got to find out why nobody got the email, because it's saying on my system that it was sent to everybody. So I'm going to be I might send out a test email.
Which email are you talking about?
The one that says it's come on to the Zoom meeting.
Oh, to the Zoom.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
Maybe the balloon.
Because none of you got it.
Yeah.
And my system is saying it was sent out. So I don't know why it's doing that.
Does your other emails go out? Like if you send an email to Mary Beth, would she get an email from you?
That's the first thing I'm going to try to send one for her, see if she gets it. Yeah. Did all of you get an email with my new email address on it?
Yes.
You got that?
Yeah, we got it.
Talked about that?
When did you send that?
Yes. Yeah.
Because I sent that yesterday.
Oh, maybe I didn't look yet.
Oh.
And I sent this one this morning, you know.
Yeah, I'm not sure. I get mine later, it seems like.
Okay. So I don't know. We're going to figure this out.
Now you got two problems. I'm thinking God's teaching you right. You got this other problem.
I got two problems here. So I don't know. I'm hoping Friday it works so I can get rid of all this other nonsense. But
you're going to be gone a week or 2 weeks?
Well, I'll be going for 12 days. Okay. So I'll be covered two Mondays.
Yeah. Okay.
Now, the question is, do you want to begin Teresa and do it on Zoom while I'm at sea? Or do you want to just wait the 2 weeks and do it when we come back?
What's the 2 weeks? What are they?
2 weeks and come back? Okay. Yeah. We'll
when is the 2 weeks? When is it?
Well, we leave on the 11th, which is next Saturday. And then we come back on the 23rd, which is a Thursday.
Right, 23rd.
Yeah. So that's...
Are you taking a cruise?
Yes, we are.
Oh, good. So where to?
We're going out of Baltimore. We're going for 12 days to the Southern Caribbean.
Oh, how cool.
So we cruise for 3 or 4 days, and then we hit 5 islands. And then cruise back to Baltimore.
Oh, sounds nice.
Yeah.
That's what you're supposed to do.
You need a little R&R.
That's right.
You don't need to be doing Zoom on this.
Don't even think about it.
It's crazy. Okay, I won't do that then.
let me write the dates on that. February 11th?
11th through the 23rd.
What company are you going with?
Royal Caribbean.
Sorry.
11th to 23rd. So, okay.
I'm going to miss next week. So, what is that?
That is next week.
He was recording
that we're
going to
be gone for those days.
Okay,
chop that part off, please.
Yeah, on the thing.
So what is your new email?
So what's the date of the Monday
Dobbins
we get
to so at gmail.com.
Monday and the other Monday.
Right? So next Monday's the 13th.
So when do we come back then?
What DOBBINSGM at gmail.com.
Okay, thanks.
So 27, come back. That's good.
Oh, that's wonderful.
But then I go out of town.
Oh, really?
Wow. On the 6th. Yeah, that's really nice. No, I go on the 7th.
I've never been to Tucson.
Nice.
I've never been to Tucson.
It's very nice.
Is it?
Yes. My sister has a
Zoom is converting the recording.
She's had it for a while.
It does that all the time.
So we can view it. Yeah.
It's Super Bowl.
I didn't know it did that. I've never recorded one before.
Isn't it in Arizona?
Yeah. It's in Phoenix.
I've been to Phoenix,
too.
We went
there.
It took 2 hours.
They text me, and I don't text my grandkids, they're old, they're busy. So, hi, Grandma. Sarah and I...
Well, you can put it on your website.